after a certain amount. But I wasn't aware of that. They were talking about how just, you know, they're just, things are quickly, or all the time are wiggling and jiggling and stuff. And that's kind of scary, isn't it, to know that things are moving that much? And Floyd says, yep, things are always wiggling and jiggling. Thanks, Floyd. I resemble that remark. Oh, me. Oh, did you hear Mary? She said, maybe it's from our founding fathers rolling over in their graves. I heard a good one just a minute ago. They were talking about, we know what the problem was in Washington, don't we? We know why there was an earthquake up there. Because of the Bush fault that runs right underneath the... Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. I'm glad you're here. And just a few things to share with you. We just got a lot of things to praise the Lord for. And just, you know, a lot of things to praise the Lord for, opportunities that are coming up. In our prayer this morning with the staff, we mentioned some things we need to be praying for that all start up in the next couple of weeks. And, you know, everybody's on board with Grace Fellowship Church starting up. We know all about that. But just listen to all the things that are happening. A week from tonight is the Fall Family Festival. Then, right after that, the 9/11 event that we have here, or 9/9 prayer meeting, 9/11 event. We're inviting all the people. And then right now going on is the Christmas, we're going to have the Christmas in September event, which is those opportunities to kind of meet some of the small item needs that they have over at Grace Fellowship. Let's see, we have Equipping You that is going to start up on the 7th of September, which is, it's kind of a deeper study. Guys like Bob Bradshaw down here put a bug in our ears. Says, hey, this J-Men thing was really great. I want to keep doing it. I want to do something a little, I want to keep growing and stuff. And so we've actually designed something that's specifically for you and people like you. It's an opportunity to take core courses that you can be recognized in here at the church. That starts up September 7th. Group fair is on September the 18th. The Bible distribution through the Good News or the Meet Your New Neighbors bags that we're going to be passing out in the neighborhood around Grace Fellowship Church comes up the last of September. Jubilate starts up. Choir starts up. Wanda Stop starts up. And the Wednesday Fellowship meal start up. So you wondered why there were so many things in the bulletin this last week. Well, that's why it is. We were just thanking the Lord today for all of these opportunities that are coming up. And I look at all of those things and I ask myself, well, how on earth do we have enough volunteers to do all of these? But thankfully, this is a church where the people volunteer. And there's just all these areas have people working in them. I'd like to thank some of you. Many of you responded last Wednesday and many more on Sunday. I just made a quick announcement about working in that Wednesday meal thing. Bill, we're good, right? I mean, I think we're taken care of. In fact, I think it was Paul's wife wanted to know, could she come and help? And you said, yeah, just one date in the whole year or something like that. I can let you work one time. But anyway, so we're thankful for the response of people. I praise the Lord for a church that's just full of volunteers and so on. So let us start off tonight by talking about that point. We don't want to just bring our petitions to the Lord. We want to bring our petitions with thanksgiving. So we'll start with the thanksgiving, and then we'll go into some petitions. So what are you thankful for tonight? Help me give thanks to God. What are you thankful for? Who's first? Yes. Making it possible to retire. That's a lot of people thinking they're not going to be able to retire with what's going on. But praise the Lord, that's good. Very good. Somebody else?
Fellowship with each other.
Fellowship. It's wonderful. The opportunity to fellowship. Yes.
If
Mm-hmm. And I heard of an individual from this church that made such an impact on someone. She just had to call and tell me.
Praise the Lord.
So I think that there's so many people that do take the time for the needy out there.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm just thankful for that spirit in this family.
Thank the Lord. Yes, sir.
Jim Crawford. Jim and Tootie.
Right.
Jim was just sitting there at the table, and he just kind of looked over at us. We were having a harvest team meeting. He goes, "And I just thank God for Grace Church." So since the time of him and Tootie started with the door, and how the people have treated him, and how they've cared for him, and he just was just overwhelmed by it. He said, "I just can't believe there's a place like that, that people will care for you." And he's had a lot of troubles here lately, and he just was... just a burst of thankfulness.
Amen.
He wanted people to know that. So it's great to be able to relay that.
Well, that's just wonderful. I thank you. I thank you as your pastor. I thank God for you, and I thank you for that. The most oft-repeated comment is, boy, those people are friendly. That's what I hear more than any other thing about the congregation. The second one is they participate. You know, that's a church of participation, not spectators. They're not just watching what's going on. They're making what's going on happen. I hear that all the time. And that is, boy, you have no idea what an encouragement that is even to me. Okay, somebody else. What are you thankful for? Yes, right there, John.
Life.
That's good, isn't it? Thank the Lord. That comes right from Him. We wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Him. Okay, somebody else. Yes, sir, Bob. Have you decided?
Yeah, it's done. I started Monday. It's looking like straight opportunity.
Well, that's awesome. New job opportunity. That's pretty cool. They come hunting for you, isn't it? That's good. Okay. Paul.
Yeah, I'm just thankful for Grace Church and all the prayers that we've received for son-in-law. He's doing well. He's living with us now for 2 months before he can go.
Okay. Okay. Good. I'm coming by to see him. I asked, told your wife when here, whenever he's up to it, I want to come by. His name is Greg Veach, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. We want to pray with Greg. Awesome. Praise the Lord for the prayers that went up. Anybody else? Yes, Vic.
God just takes care of our needs. I needed hearing aids for 10 years. I won a pair at the state fair.
Awesome. That's good, man. Good job. Good job. Yes, sir. Thank the Lord. Amen. Well, it's my privilege. You know what? I told, there's a man, I got to tell you this story. Sunday, there was an elderly gentleman that came to church, he and his wife, and going out the door, you know, I stand back there, and, you know, sometimes people come up, and they talk and everything. He walked up, and kind of slowly said, "Are you the guy that's up there talking?" And I said, "Yep, that was me." He said, "Well," he said, "you know, I live in Ankeny," and he told me a long story, and I'll make it short. But he said, "You know, I was a little disappointed. I've been in church all my life, and I was a little disappointed." And I won't go into what he said completely because I don't want to be negative toward anybody. But he said, "I was just looking for some." He said, "I got to talking to one of my neighbors up there in Ankeny." And he said, "I don't know how they knew, but I told them I was looking for somewhere where they would actually stand up at that church and open the Bible, and what they said would come right out of the Bible." And he said, "Oh, well, if that's what you're looking for, just go down to Grace Church." And you know what I said? I got to thinking about that. You guys think about the staff that you have. You know what I'm going to do, but you know what? It doesn't really matter. If you just look back over the years, it doesn't matter who's standing up there. This is a place where central to everything is "Thus saith the Lord." And man, I'm telling you, we got a world that's starving for that. A lot of people, a lot of churches and denominations think this. Well, we just got, people are not going to stand, they're going to listen to that. They don't want to hear it. You got to contextualize everything, just give your ideas and tell them what they want to hear and salt it down with a few verses of Scripture. That's not what the world needs to hear. I believe that when people hear somebody say what they believe, that what God's Word actually says, and does it with passion, and I believe it'll have a great impact. God blesses His Word. If He's not going to bless anything else, He's going to bless His Word. All right, somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Now, there, see, you wonder about people serving. There's a lady. Jerry, you know, you're not 21. I won't talk about how old you are, but I mean, that she's still serving in prison ministry, teaching the Bible to women out of Mitchellville. Thank the Lord. All right, somebody, I saw another hand go up. Yes, sir, Tim. Amen. Boy, I'm thankful to have a job.
There are
hiring opportunities where you work. He worked at the post office. Wow.
The way to get it is online. Otherwise, if you don't have access to it online, they have an office at 7900
Hickman. There are some jobs at the post office. That's good. Awesome. All right, you guys pass it along to people that are looking. All right, somebody else. Yes, that's your praise. Jess Jones. Amen. Huh. Praise the Lord. Opportunities to witness. All right. Clint. Like God to do what we say, He would like us to do what He says too. It's pretty good. Okay, anybody else? Just another, yes, right here. That's right. Isn't that wonderful that you're your own priest? You know, the Bible does teach that. It's the priesthood of the believer. You hadn't got to go through anybody. There's just how many mediators between God and man? How many?
One.
What's His name?
Jesus.
isn't that the most wonderful thought on earth? I'm the world's worst at starting journals and stopping them. I'll start them and stop them, and then I'll get all motivated and say, all right, I need to start a new journal, and so I'll go find some really cool leather-bound book, you know, and buy that thing. This is it. I'm going to do it this time. And Bonnie's probably giggling up here because she knows I'm that way. And she's got them that are totally full, cover to cover, written on the lining, you know, all the way from. She's got them just year after year after year. I've got about four of them. None of them are completely filled out. Well, this morning I was in the office, got in here real early this morning, and I dug one out. And it was just sitting down on the floor there, and I'd forgotten what that blue notebook was. It was sitting down there, and so I picked it up. Sure enough, it had stuff in there. And boy, I was reading back through there about some of the prayers that God has answered just through the years. Boy, what an unbelievable blessing it was to know that God doesn't just hear, but He does answer prayer, and that we can go to Him. Do you ever stop and dwell on that thought that the one who made everything and sustains everything is available all the time? That is just, you know, you're going to stand in line to, even at the post office, bless your heart. But I mean, when it comes to God, you don't have to stand in line at all. I hope you're excited about being God's child. It's wonderful. Anybody else? Mindy. Amen. Awesome. Jim.
I shared this Sunday morning with our small prayer group at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. I was pulling in my driveway the other says, I'm not a Christian, but he says, I consider myself to be a good man. He says, I appreciate you doing the kind of things that show your faith. And I know my youngest son has shared Christ with him several times.
Amen. Exactly right. That's right. That's what that's all about over there. You're going to hear about it on Sunday. That number, the fourth one, go, and those are seeds. And I'll let Greg, I don't want to steal his story. The postman has something else to say. Yes, go ahead.
I just want to thank God for the weather that changed rapidly and suddenly so that people can go to the fair and enjoy it.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, the weather is beautiful. It's awesome. Yes, Jack?
To the need. I have men come by my desk most every day who have just lost their loved ones.
Can I interrupt you? Jack, if you don't know it, Jack works at that great big information desk at the Methodist Medical Center over there. And Jack and his wife both, Kathy, and when you go through there, I can't tell you, and I know what you're going to say, I can't tell you how many times I've had to wait to say hi to him, because he's talking to somebody, praying with somebody, or encouraging somebody in God's Word. Jack, that's a blessing to me. And I thank God for what the opportunity that he gave me over there. So,
thank you.
I know what you're going to say, that God gives you the opportunity to listen to people and to pray with them. And I can verify it, because I go see somebody in the hospital and I want to say hi to Jack or his wife if she's there. And I can't because he's over there praying with somebody. Isn't that pretty cool? You know, so that's awesome. All right, we're going to take two more. This is pretty good. You guys are going at it tonight. All right, anybody else? Just a couple more. What are you thankful for? Okay, Bruce. Awesome. Good time of devotions with your son. Praise the Lord. Now just stop and think about who's being thankful here. Think about that. Any of you got any aches and pains and moans and groans or everything? This man just gave thanks for something that didn't have anything to do with the fact that he's in line waiting for a kidney transplant. He doesn't have any kidneys, folks. He's here without them. If you're thinking about staying home because you don't feel good sometimes, always remember. Bruce. Boy, Bruce, you tear me up, man. Right here. Amen. Always feel good. That's good. Well, will you and Bruce set up and start giving counseling to the rest of us? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And ushers, why don't you come forward and get ready to receive the offering. You have a prayer sheet, and I want you to take that home with you. I do have something we want to pray about at the end tonight, but I'd like you to just study with me a little while, and then we're going to pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is a regular offering. If you didn't get it, lots of folks were at the fair, weren't here on Sunday, or out of town, didn't get a chance to give, then you've got an opportunity now. Father, thank you for this wonderful day, the beautiful weather, a church with an air conditioner. Thank you so much for just a comfortable place. Lord, we think about our brothers and sisters all over the world. We think about our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ in places that their churches are being destroyed. Or some that never have had a building. They've always had to meet in secret. They've had to meet in homes or underground or under trees in a field or out in the forest at nighttime. We pray for them. We don't know why you've chosen to bless us to the point that you have in giving us all the facilities and all of the ability that you've given us. Lord, this year, 2011, you blessed our church amazingly financially. You've given us a building that we had to insure for $1.9 million. You have led our people to give just abundantly above anything that we could imagine. We bought paint, and we're buying Christmas presents for a new church, and we have outfitted a building, and people have given hundreds and hundreds of hours to the planting of a new church. Not to mention all of the regular ministries that take thousands of hours during the year in order to keep them going. Even tonight, people teaching children, people taking care of nurseries, young people being taught the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We just give you honor and praise. We can't outgive you. We found that out. We know that's true. You said so, and now we've lived it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us here at this church, help us tonight in this time together, Lord, to be greatly encouraged by the passage of Scripture that we look at. I pray that we would look forward to the fall and all of the new things that are starting, beginning with the Fall Family Festival, Lord, as that time of re-engagement. Help us to just invite anybody and everybody to get reconnected, re-engaged with what's going on at church. Although we certainly didn't have a summer slump, we had a summer hump this year. We thank you for your blessings. Take this offering that we give tonight, Lord, multiply it. Help us to be able to just administer it in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, and just help us to do all these things, Lord, for your own glory. And we just we thank you for this gathering of hungry people to learn your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to go to a passage that we hadn't been to in a very long time. In fact, a book that we hadn't been to in a long time. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to just look at a really great story. Now, is it just me or am I in the dark up here tonight? Is there a light to turn on somewhere? Like those right there. I cannot even hardly see my book up here. I don't know if I see my Bible. If anybody can find somebody that knows something, see if they can find a light. I don't know anything. I just work here. I don't know anything. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now just hold your finger there a minute. And we're going to talk about seeing. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, that's a little heavy. That. Now I need my hat on. Actually, those two right there are the ones that. Maybe those are emergency lights. I don't know. All right, but I can see good. Thanks. I'm in good shape now. Thank you very much. Okay. Don't make it any brighter on these sunglasses. Okay. All right. I want to talk about seeing the invisible tonight. Don't you wish you could roll back the curtain and see what's actually going on, really going on behind the scenes that God has got going on in the world? Wouldn't it be amazing to just kind of get a sneak peek at, beyond the clouds, to see what really is going on? We've been talking on Sundays about the battle that we are in as believers, and we're seeing how Satan has the family targeted for destruction. We don't always see the attack coming. Sometimes we're actually blindsided by the attacks that we have. Just to put this in perspective, think about Job for a minute. You know, he never even knew the discussions and the challenges that were going on in God's presence. He didn't know Satan was waltzing in and out of the presence of God, making accusations against him and scheming to destroy him. And that's something that sometimes I don't think we really recognize. All the things that happened to Job's life and those behind-the-scenes things that were going on where Satan walked in and, accused God of giving Job so much protection that's why Job was praising him, because he blessed him so much and protected him so much, and he made all these kinds of challenges. And so those things were going on. Job was a godly man. He feared God. He hated evil. He was so very righteous. I mentioned this to somebody the other day, that Job was so righteous and so God-fearing and he worried about his kids so much that he actually made sacrifices for his children just in case they did something wrong. That's really beyond anything we could even contemplate, really. His long ordeal and his heart cry to God was not so much anger as it was just to understand, God, why is all of this happening to me? And so he never knew about the celestial contest that was going on. God spoke to him, and he said at the end, after Job did finally, say, God, I need an answer. I need you to tell me something. And so God finally answers after all the three friends plus the fourth one that showed up late. After they had said all they said, and Job had talked to them, well, finally, God says, Job, sit up straight. I want to ask you a few questions. That would have been amazing, wouldn't it? You've been talking. I wonder how many people, if God did it that way today. We're just, as people ratchet up their, God, why'd you do this and why'd you do this? First of all, you start off real humble and just, you know, sort of quiet, but he doesn't respond, and you get louder and louder and angrier and all those kind of things. And finally, God speaks up and says, hey, sit up. I want to talk to you. Boy, that would be something, audibly, you know, just kind of, you know. I always wonder what it would be like to be Noah, just going on about your business and have God say, Noah. You know, like, what would that be like? And God spoke to him and said, I'm in control here. That is an awesome thought. God is in control. Daniel got a little taste of the same thing in his prayer life. He had received some pretty disturbing visions, and he had recorded them, written them down. The Bible says he didn't even know what he was writing down. He said he wanted to understand. He specifically began to pray. I've written down these prophecies, but I don't even understand what this is about. Could somebody please come and tell me what these beasts are and what these all these things? And so he began to pray, and he had a prayer meeting for 21 days before he got any kind of an answer at all, just praying for 21 days. I got to thinking that if we prayed for 21 minutes straight without an answer, we'd really be full of angst. You know, I mean, hey, God. So Gabriel finally caught up with him and said, I was on the way to talk to you, but the prince of Persia stopped me, fought with me, battled me, prevented me. And I could just think of Daniel in his mind thinking, you mean Xerxes? And of course, he wasn't talking about Xerxes at all. No, he's talking about the real prince of Persia, a demonic being that stopped him in his tracks. But he said, don't worry, Michael took over, they're battling it out, and I'm here now. I mean, in other words, you just stop and think about that. If we could roll back the heavens and just kind of see what is going on. You know, part of me says I would like to see that, and the other part of me says it would scare me beyond anything that I would, you know, just to know the battles that are going on for our souls, for our lives, and the lives of our children. Satan's a destroyer. You know, he really would like to destroy everybody. One of these days, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to find out just how many times God did deliver us that we knew anything, didn't know anything about it. How many times some, you know, mosquito bite would have killed us if God hadn't stopped it, or some cold, or some action, direct action of Satan or some demon or something that was going on that we didn't know about that God, through perhaps his angelic guides and guards, prevented us from seeing. But we have to admit, sometimes we do want to understand. Don't you wish you could understand sometimes problems, economic, family, work-related, maybe a sickness, maybe the prayers that you've been praying that are unanswered. Maybe it's about world affairs. You'd like to have some real answers. They're kind of scary. I'd like to just have us be honest for just a minute and give some real short answers of what you would like to understand better. It's not a complaint. I'm not asking you to give me your complaint to God. I'm just saying, what is it that sometimes you just don't understand? Don't make it too personal. Be general. But what is it? Just what is it that you'd really like to understand a little bit better? Anybody? Just anybody got a hazard one? Yes, ma'am. Our children's dying. Okay, just understand that. Why did they seem to go before their time? That's a good one. Okay, yeah, in the back.
War.
Yeah. God's great. God's powerful. Why didn't he stop it all? You know? I mean, there's one of those questions. Anybody else? Stuff that gives you questions. Yeah, Gary.
The wisdom of God.
Yeah. Understanding that. Okay. Somebody else? Yeah, Ken.
His timing.
Does it seem off sometimes, according to our schedule? God, I prayed for that last week. Well, yeah. All right.
His love.
His love, trying to understand that. Well, that's a really good one. Why does he love us? That's amazing. Anybody else? You'd like to understand. I can imagine. Jack? Yeah. How is he omnipresent?
Yeah.
How is he everywhere? Yeah. Yeah.
Why some people die and some people live according to different actions.
Mm-hmm.
Some people just stub their toe and they die. Some people have a car accident and just all beat up and they live.
You know, I'm like you. I twist it. I guess one of the biggest ones is, and I guess the thing that I hate to see the vile and the wicked and the ungodly and the vain prosper. I think that's one of the things that that I did, oh God, why do you bless these people? You know? He's not really, well, it's so short-lived. You know, Psalms 37 explains that really, really, really well. That's just one of those questions. Floyd?
Psalm 73.
Fabulous on that. Yep, yeah. Somebody else? Yeah. Right there.
Why are all the people in Africa starving?
And they always have been.
Yeah.
It does seem like that. My whole lifetime, there's always... They've always been some sort of, and I'm not making light of it. It just seems like there has. My Bonnie's brother is in Zambia. He talks about that. You know, sometimes they have a bounty, and sometimes they just have absolutely. I'd like to roll it back. I'd like to understand. I want us to look at this passage of scripture here, and I want us to. To read it. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. It thrills me to the limit. So encouraging because it confirms the fact that God is sovereign. He's in control and He is never surprised. That is a great thought. God is never surprised. There is no happenstance, no circumstance, no eventuality. Nothing that ever happens is a surprise to God. Now, just a little bit of explanation before we read it, just to get ourselves located. This was a time during the divided kingdom. What I mean by that is you, those of you that know your Bibles, you know that after Solomon, better yet, there was Saul, then David, then Solomon, and after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into two parts. 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes went to the south, and there was just a division. They both had kings at the same time. It was a very terrible time. This was during that divided kingdom. Sadly, the northern kingdom, with most of the tribes, they apostatized to a degree, or at least they fell in with idolatry. Rehoboam and Jeroboam had a lot to do with that, Jeroboam specifically. And so the story takes place in those. This story that we're reading takes place in the 10 tribes of the north and around the city of Samaria. The Syrians, which were Aramaeans, the Syrians were the chief antagonist of Israel at that time. They had two things that they did. They had official battles where armies would come in and do big things. And they also had what they called marauders or raiders that would just come in bands of, you know, 100 or 200, and they would just come in like lightning and they would just steal everything they could and cause all the problems they could, and then they would leave and do those kinds of things. And so the Syrians were the antagonists. There were two main figures in Israel at this time in the northern kingdom. Two main figures that pretty much everything was revolving around spiritually, because the people had become so wicked. The temple was down in Jerusalem, but they didn't want to go to Jerusalem, so they had set up in Shiloh and Dan, they had set up these two calves that they were actually worshiping God through the calves. It was the very same thing that God got so upset about whenever He destroyed the calves there at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were doing it all over again. And so, but there were two main figures carrying the banner for God in the world, in this wicked northern tribe. They were Elijah and Elisha. Now, they were both very powerful prophets. They didn't write books. They were non-writing prophets. But they were miracle-working prophets, and a lot was written about them. But they were very, very powerful, and God used them. Elijah was the older one. Elisha was the younger one. And so, the one that this story involves is Elisha, and he was the student, or the one that the Bible said that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Basically, he served him, and when God took Elijah up in a whirlwind, then Elisha took the mantle and God began to use him. So let's read the story, and it begins in verse 8. We'll read right through it. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now, the king of Assyria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God said to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria. Now don't get mixed up here. The man of God is Elisha. Then the king of Israel is Azariah, I believe, at this time, or Ahaziah, I can't remember which one. But the king of Israel is finding out, getting information from his prophet about what the movements of the enemy are. And so that's what you're seeing here. Verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send him, may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, that is, Elisha's servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I not kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you had taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, this is an unbelievable and fantastic Bible passage. I always hate to use the word story because I don't want you to think it's a fable. This is an historic event in the life of Israel. So you get the picture. Elisha is there. They have hardly any good things going on. They have no temple. There's nobody. There's no priest. There's no teachers. There's no Levites. All they have is a prophet. He's a powerful prophet. And so this prophet, still trying to show God's mercy to his people, God's given him the ability to tell the king of Israel the movements of the opposing army. And so the king of Syria is furious, and he wants to know who the traitor is. Well, there's no traitor. Said Elisha, he knows everything you're saying. He can hear everything you're saying. Somehow, we don't know how he's doing it, but he tells the king everything you're saying in your bedroom. And so he decides, all right, we're going to go down and we're going to capture this prophet and do away with him. So they went down to Dothan where he was, surrounded it. I got a few thoughts for you that I would like you to think about tonight. And the whole idea here is seeing what is invisible, seeing the invisible. And God certainly turned the table in this story on these Syrians. The first thing I'd like you to see is, number one, God is never caught unaware. God is never caught unaware. I read it earlier. You cannot surprise God. And God was watching over these people. Psalm 121 verse 3 says this, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God never gets up in the morning and say, uh-oh, what happened? Well, first of all, he never gets up in the morning because he never sleeps at night. There is no night or morning with God. There's not any time. In fact, he knows everything before it happens. God is never caught unaware. That ought to be a comfort to you in your own life. You may be caught unaware with the occurrences and circumstances of your life. Unprepared, things may happen. Things happen to us all the time. The doctor visit that didn't turn out very nice, or the theft of something. Somebody breaks in and steals all of your stuff. The loss of a job, the rebellion of a son. Who knows? But whatever happens is not a surprise to God. God is never caught unaware. That's verses 8 through 11. And that's where God was telling his prophet what was going on. And the next thing is, God never needs a man to tell him what is happening. Look at verse number 12. One of the servants says, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who was in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, God didn't need to get information from mankind or get information from anybody about what was going on. And I can say the same thing to you. God does not need to be informed. So let me talk to you about prayer. Prayer is not the time that you are giving God information. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as informing God what's going on. Now you say, yeah, but the Bible says let our petitions be made known to God. Well, he certainly wouldn't be God if he didn't already know, because by definition, God knows everything. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows everything. Listen to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Write that verse down if you don't have the reference there. "Do not be like them," speaking of the Pharisees, "who babble when they pray," or the heathen who babble when they pray. "For your Father knows the things you have need of." Do you know what the rest of it says? "Before you ask." So God never needs man to tell him what is happening. Our prayers do not inform God of our needs. They demonstrate our dependence. Ah, that's the whole issue of prayer, isn't it? Would you take your Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter 6? We're going to use our Bible tonight now. This is Bible study, so we're going to use it. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would, please. If I can find it. Hebrews chapter 6. I've got that wrong. I knew there was a 6 in it, but it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Let me read that again. Pay attention carefully. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him," God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So why pray? Well, your prayer is a confession of faith. When you direct yourself to the God of the heavens in faith, believing that He hears you and that He can answer your prayer, then it is a confession of faith. So a person who never prays, they may have a confession of faith that they gave one time in the church whenever they got baptized, but the continual confession of faith in your life is not how loud I can tell Dave I believe. Because I can tell Dave I believe all day long, but that doesn't mean I really believe. But when I believe that He is, and then I come to Him in prayer and by faith, then that is a confession of faith. I am saying, "God, I believe You exist." Because if I'm talking to Him and asking Him to do things and confessing my sins to Him and praying for the brethren, then I am making a confession of faith. The second thing I'm doing is I am making a declaration of dependence. God doesn't need to be informed. God was fully aware of the situation in Israel. He knew all about the Syrians. He knew all about what was going on there. And He chose, at this point, at this time, He chose to tell Elisha what was going on so Elisha could tell an absolutely wicked king in Israel, to be honest with you. But He chose, in His grace and His mercy, to spare them from these Syrians. And it wasn't on the basis of how great they were, but on the basis of God's mercy. And God is never looking for information. God doesn't go on an information. He doesn't get on the internet and see if He can find out anything. God never needs a man to tell Him what's happening. This is a great story. The next one is, make sure you get this. Oh man, I had a good time with this one. I got to laughing so hard when I read this and got to thinking about it. Look at verse 13. Let me read it. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. Could you write this down? God is never surrounded. To me, that is one of the funniest things. I mean, they think that Elisha, by his own ability, is the one that's doing all these things. They think it's Elisha. They don't know that God is the one that's telling Elisha. Now, you know, here's the truth. You can surround and try to intimidate God's man or God's people, but you can never surround or intimidate God. And God was the one who doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber, and he was watching out over Israel, and he chose at this time to deliver them in this situation to make a point to make the Syrians look like buffoons, to be honest, as they thought they were going to surround him. Now, let's use the Bible. Look over at Psalm chapter 2. It fits like hand in glove. I want you to see this. Now, this is a very prophetic chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter 2. This story that we just read about the king of Syria and about the efforts that he made to come and capture this man of God is a microcosm and a picture of what's going to happen in the end times, which is declared clearly in Psalms 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" They're basically saying, you know, come on guys, let's get together. We're tired of the one that's ruling over us and all of his rules and all of his regulations. We're tired of it. This is pointing to the millennial period and what happens at the end of the millennial period. Now watch. It says here, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision." I mean, it gives God a giggle when you stop to think that the kings of the earth and their armies and all the things that they're going to bring together, the Bible says in Revelation they're going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to come in one great last battle trying to overthrow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God says, "I'm going to laugh. And I am going to have myself a giggle." Derision means almost uncontrollable laughter. He's just going to laugh about it. Now, folks, get the picture here. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 19, it says that by Jesus, everything in the world that we see was made by him, and by him, everything, you know the next word? Consists. That means that everything holds together. I mean, the electrons, protons, and neutrons of all molecules who have no reason to be together because of the charges that they have, they should come apart, but for some reason, God in his goodness holds everything together and everything works. You know, I never have heard a good explanation of that from any of these scientists that know everything. But here's what I want you to see. The Bible says, "By him all things consist." So I can imagine all the armaments of the world coming together on the outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus just stands up and says, "Okay, I'm going to let go." And everything just melts. Because by him all things consist. Is that true? He upholds everything by the word of his power, the Bible says. The picture that I get is this, is that the kings of the earth and all these people that want to rebel come against the Lord, and you can just see it. I mean, do you not understand the battle that is getting together right to throw the Bible out of the school? That was a long time ago. And let's throw God out of the public square. That's pretty current. And let's get rid of all vestiges of historic Christianity in the United States. I mean, listen, we can have mosques, we can have anything, but no Christianity, nothing about the cross, nothing about the Ten Commandments, nothing about, let's get rid of all of that stuff. It's an attack on God himself. Now let's read the rest of that, Psalms 2. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision, he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure." Look what it says in verse 6. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Where is that? Jerusalem. "I will declare the decree, the Lord has said. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me." Look what he says. Look what he's going to give him for the inheritance. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Read the last few chapters of Isaiah and see if that doesn't say exactly the same thing. Look at verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. He says, let me give you some really good advice, you people that are trying to surround God. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. So, get the picture. All of the kings and all of the armies and all of the people set themselves in array against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to attack Him and they're going to overthrow Him and they want to get rid of His bonds and His cords, which means His rules and regulations, such as you got to come to Jerusalem every year, you have to pay your tithes, you have to live in obedience, you can't break my laws, my rules, which are righteous. This is the rules of the millennium. He's telling them that. You can't do it. And so they're coming together and they're saying, all right, we're going to throw off their rules. We're tired of the guy in Jerusalem telling us that we got our rights, we got our freedom. Let's band together. We're going to overthrow this king. And so God says He laughs. He laughs to almost uncontrollable laughter. And then He straightens up and says, all right, I'm going to take care of you in my wrath. Look what He says now to you. He says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest I become angry and my wrath is kindled a little. A little. It's as if God looks down at the little bugs on the earth and flicks them away. You know, I don't believe that when the Bible says that the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, I think we really don't really want to admit what that really means. We want to reinterpret the word fear and make it mean something else. You say, well, is God mean? No, God is not mean, but God is very dangerous. He's very powerful. He can do anything He wants to. And when mankind sticks its nose up, and God does not have to exercise Himself to bring great wrath. He can, and His anger can be generated just a little. I'm glad that God is on our side. You're going to see that a little bit more in just a minute. It says God is never surrounded. The next time is sometimes we do. We feel surrounded and helpless. Look at verse 15. Oh, I got to get back over there. Look at verse 15. It says, now, when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, he didn't see all this. Remember, he can't see everything that's going on. He doesn't know that God is behind all of these things. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, he probably went out to get water or whatever, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And you can imagine, I mean, he comes out and here's all these armies and all these people on horses, and there are all these people in battle array, and they're, you know, the king's out there. He says, we found you. He thought, we never found you. We found you. All right, it's all over for you. Come with us. I could just see what's happening there. And he's struck with fear. And we feel surrounded and helpless sometimes in our life. Sometimes we're surrounded because our own sin has hedged us in. And like Gomer in the book of Hosea, her sin and her wickedness, the Bible says he built a hedge so that every which way she turned, she bumped into an uncomfortable situation. God does that sometimes, so it's the product of our own behavior. But sometimes we're minding our own business, and out of nowhere, the enemy surrounds us. And we find ourselves in a situation. Turn over to Psalms again, chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. I want to read a few verses here. This is just a perfect illustration of what's going on in this story. Psalm 55, and let's look at verse 16. It says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He will hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him and has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O Lord, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's keep reading. Be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He opposes me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. But whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Sometimes we're surrounded. Sometimes we feel helpless. Sometimes we feel like all of the circumstances and problems of life, and maybe the people, the enemies of life, have surrounded us, and we don't have any hope, but we do. Sometimes we do feel surrounded and hopeless. And then verse 16, sometimes we can only see God's help with the eyes of faith. Now, I want you to really tune in here for a minute. Verse 16, so he answered, this is the man of God, answered his servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I don't know what kind of a math student this servant was, but I can just imagine him saying, oh, really? You know what I'm saying? As he says, well, there's one of you and there's one of me, and look at all those guys out there. I don't know where you're seeing all these other people. Have you got them hidden? Are they coming over the mountain? I mean, you know, there's more with us than there are with them. And then 17 says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So sometimes we can only see with the eyes of faith. Elisha was a prophet. Now I want you to listen very carefully. Some of you that have been saved a long time, listen very carefully. Elisha was a prophet. He had seen the powerful hand of God seven times, miracles in the life of Elijah. He himself had already experienced God's deliverance and miracles more than one time. Elisha was an older saint that was well practiced in seeing the invisible hand of God's provision and protection. Because of God's past performance in his life, he was not fearful. He knew that God's armies were there. That is why it's so important for older believers and more experienced believers to stay close to and encourage younger believers. It's called discipleship. But it doesn't just mean go through a four-week book. It means stay close to, watch out for, pray for, encourage, fellowship with. Help that person understand the new life and help him see the armies of God when he can't see them. Acts 9:26, listen to this. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Why? Well, he'd been killing them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Paul was not received by anyone else. He was all alone. He was an outcast because of his past. But who loved him, discipled him, brought him in, showed him to the rest of the brethren and stayed? Who did that? Barnabas. Barnabas, his name means the brother of consolation, the brother of encouragement. And that's what he did. And so here's something that's just absolutely amazing in this passage. Elisha had already, he had already been through these things with the Lord, and he knew that God was faithful. And there are many of you in this room that you know that God is faithful. Who are you encouraging to keep going and telling them God is faithful? That is so valuable. It's an absolute necessity. In fact, when the Bible says go and make disciples of all nations, he doesn't mean just share the plan of salvation. He means more than that. He means help them come to Christ, yes. Get baptized, yes. But then help them grow. Help them come to the place where they can see the chariots of God and the horses of fire. And help them understand that we do outnumber the enemy. It's so wonderful. Here's another one. God is never outnumbered or outmanned. Write that down. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So the question is this. When did the chariots of fire show up? After he opened his eyes, or were they there all the time? I got news for you, dear Christian. I don't care what's happening. God's not forgotten you. He never forgets you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is a simple verse that you probably wouldn't remember, but it means so much to me, and that is the verse in the book of Genesis in chapter 9 when it says, "But God remembered Noah and his family." I mean, Noah's on that boat, been on there for more than a year, 360-something days, 370 days. They've been in there, and they're bobbing up and down the water, and now, you know, the time's passing, food's running out, and this has been a great adventure, and we're getting kind of tired of this, and the Bible says, "But God remembered Noah." I'm here to tell you, you may not see the chariots of fire, and you may not see the armies of God, and you may not see Him surrounding you, but I go back to the statement before it, God is never surrounded, the circumstances are never out of His control. And I just want you to know the chariots and the fiery horsemen of God are always there. We just need to be trained to have faith and to see them with the eyes of faith. And older Christians, you can help younger Christians by sticking with them. So it's so great. God is never outnumbered. He is never outmanned. Look, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. You just got to turn over there. Romans chapter 8. This is so awesome. I hope this encourages you tonight. I don't know what you're going through, but we're going to start in 2 weeks that new series, but I just felt like we wanted to give you something that was really encouraging. Look at Romans chapter 8. You know what 8:28 says, all things work together. We know about that. But look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I mean, if He paid the ultimate sacrifice by sacrificing His Son on the cross, is He going to cut you short once you become His child? Is He going to bring you into the family, let you be born again, and just say, "Okay, fend for yourself, you're all on your own now. I gave you life now, you just do the best you can." Could you imagine a mother or father, and of course today in this world I can just about imagine anything because of the loss of natural affection, but under normal circumstances, could you imagine a mother or father going down to the hospital and giving birth to a baby and being all excited and take pictures and, you know, take presents and just have a good time? And then on the way out of the hospital, they set the child on the sidewalk and say, "Well, okay, we gave you life. Now you just go on and do the best you can." Well, if we know that as mothers and fathers, don't you think that God Almighty, who gave us life, birthed us into His family, don't you think He'll give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. I mean, the devil can say anything he wants. If you have a problem with guilt tonight from your past, and you know, Satan's real good at this. He likes to make you think you're not forgiven. You've confessed it. You've repented. You've turned the corner. You've walked away from it. Your life is different now. You can't go back and rewrite the calendar. You can't take years in reverse. You cannot go back and do it all over again. But you have repented. And you have gone a new direction. And you have trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And then Satan comes along and sits on your shoulder and he tries to make you feel despicable. And he tries to accuse you of all those things that you have forgotten. And he calls you names. And you come into church and maybe he uses some loose-tongued brother or sister who shouldn't say it to say something that makes you feel bad. And all of a sudden Satan says, "See there, you're not accepted. You never have really been forgiven. You're not good enough to be in. Why don't you just quit and go on back and do what you used to do?" And you know what? Satan will do that, and he'll do that, and he'll do that. But here's what the Bible says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is God who has declared you just. God's the one that took your sin away. He's the one that says you're righteous. He's the one that says you're forgiven. He's the one that says you're a new person. He's the one that says you don't have to go backwards. He's the one that says you can live this life. Isn't this wonderful? Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in that great passage, how can you, well, if you want to memorize something to encourage your heart, memorize this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing or person shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely no condemnation and there is no separation when you're in Christ Jesus. So he would like to accuse you, but he can't. He would like to discourage you, but if you stand on God's promises and say, you go on back to hell where you came from because Jesus is the one who could condemn me and he's decided to forgive me and receive me in his family. So leave me alone because Jesus has saved me from my sin. That's awesome. And then God is never outnumbered or outmanned. And next, God is never limited by the circumstances. Are you limited by your circumstances sometimes? God's never limited by the circumstances. Look at verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I say, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness. Elisha said to them, this is not the way nor the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. The same God who answered prayer to open the eyes of faith to the servant was also able to shut the eyes of the wicked. And God can turn the tables on every single situation. Think of Joseph and his brothers. They meant it for evil. They meant to be rid of this brother, this dreamer. But God meant it for good. And he not only did he bless Joseph, but he saved all of his brothers alive and all of their descendants. Here the Syrians were seated down to a feast. It's interesting that Joseph sat down his brothers to a feast whenever they came. And here, instead of killing their enemies, they sat them down and says, boys, I know you came to kill us, but hey, you're outmanned. You're outgunned. You hadn't got a chance. Our God is on our side, and you might as well not even lift your sword or raise your bow. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to feed you a good meal, and then you get on back home. Why don't you? Unbelievable. And away they went. Didn't keep the armies from coming back because they were probably embarrassed that this guy could do it all by himself. But the raiders never came back. Those marauders that would just come through stealing, they were scared that Elisha would get a hold of them. God is always on his throne and in control and ruling the affairs of men. We don't always understand why he doesn't act now and quickly and erase all threats and all hurts to his people, but we can rest assured that God is in control. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says something powerful. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know who's sitting on his throne? God is. You look at the world today, I mean, you know, we got the earth shaking. We had another earthquake today in Peru, one yesterday in Washington. The earth's shaking and the winds are blowing. We got another hurricane coming up, going to come up the East Coast. We got economic earthquakes and social earthquakes. We got all these things happening. But I just want to tell you something. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's seated. He's not amazed. He's not worried. He's not shocked. It's not a surprise to him. You know, David found him on the throne seated in Psalm 11. Isaiah found him in Isaiah chapter 6 seated and filling this temple. Daniel found him in Daniel chapter 7 seated on the throne as the Ancient of Days. John found him in the book of Revelation over and over and over and over and over. Seated on the throne. I just want you to know today that I don't care what the circumstances or difficulties are in your life, it doesn't mean God's shooken. God is not shaking, afraid, or wringing his hands as to what to do. So, well, I might die. Yes, you might. That doesn't mean God has failed. There are worse things in life than death. The worst thing in life would be to just turn your back on the truth of what God has said and to trust in man and to trust in self and to trust in money and to trust in armies and to trust in governments. No, no, no. Trust in God. Because he's seated and everything's fine in my Father's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would go with us now and encourage our hearts, knowing that sometimes we don't see very well the armies of protection those that love us and those that you have sent, those ministering spirits according to Hebrews chapter 1 that are here sent to minister to those who are the inheritors of eternal life. Lord, sometimes we can't see them. Sometimes we don't know what you're doing. Sometimes things don't make sense. Sometimes we would like to just roll back the skies and have an explanation. But that wouldn't be faith. That would be walking by sight. And you've chosen to bless us according to our faith. So, Lord, I pray that you just help us. And I know there's a lot of folks in the room tonight with lots of questions. And I just pray, Father, that their questions could be answered with a, I am God. And that I am in control and I'm on my throne. And everything is all right. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We know that you are God. I pray that you just fill this group of people with great courage for their life. I pray, Father, that they just wouldn't fear what the world or flesh or mankind can do to them. It doesn't mean be irresponsible as we drive down the road or cross in front of Mack trucks. No, Lord, you've given us the reason to understand. But Lord, things that are out of our control are not out of your control. So help us to trust you, to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys.